We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We're still in the first chapter, ready to begin at the 24th verse. This 24th verse begins the story of the sixth day of creation. And so let's briefly review what has happened on each of these previous days of creation. On day one, we had, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the time, space, mass creation. On that day also, the earth had no shape. It was without form. It had no inhabitants. It was void. But the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and energized it. Here we have the giving of gravity to the earth, so it could have some form. Light was created on this day, and the light was divided from the darkness. On day two, God made the firmament, which is simply the space that we now know as the atmosphere, and it divided the upper waters from the lower waters. The lower waters were the seas, and the upper waters were the water vapor that covered the whole earth like a canopy. And these lower waters still did not have any boundaries with the land. They were still mixed in with the land. Day three, the sea was separated from the dry land. The sea was separated from the earth. And on this day, God made the grass, herbs, and trees. Day four, the sun, moon, and stars were created. And they were placed in the firmament, which we know of as outer space. And they were used to make and reflect light. On day five, the water animals were created and the birds were created. So we have the water sphere and the atmosphere both being filled with animals. On day six, we had the land animals created. And man's going to be also created on day six. And that's where we're beginning our lesson today. Genesis 1, we'd like to read verses 24 and 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So after the creation of the animal life for the water and the air on the fifth day, only one day of divine work remains. Animals must be formed for the land surfaces. The record here says that God made, this is the Hebrew word of A-S-A-H, he made these land animals, but he was said to have created, bara, B-A-R-A, the air and sea animals. So we may wonder why it's stated that the air and sea animals were created, but the land animals were made. Our experience tells us that the land animals, if anything, were of a higher order than the others, and therefore they should have been given a higher order of divine activity. But the reason for this apparent irregularity undoubtedly is that the act of creation, verse 21, was a work that included the substance for all living souls. Once the substance was created, then God could make it into whatever form he desired. Since this soul principle, or life, the nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, was created on the fifth day, there was no need to mention it again on the sixth day. It had already been created, and God just put it into a different form and used the same thing that had been created to make other forms of life with it. The formation of land creatures merely involves new types of organizations of materials already in existence. This includes the nephesh as well as the physical elements. The land animals made during the early part of the sixth day are categorized as cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. This description is probably intended to be comprehensive insofar as land animals are concerned. Most likely the term cattle refers to the animals which can be domesticated. Beasts of the earth refers to the large wild animals, and whatever large wild animals have been on this earth could be included in that category, even such things as dinosaurs. And thirdly, the creeping things refer to all animals that crawl or creep close to the surface of the ground. This latter class may include the microscopic animals. This classification has no correlation with the arbitrary system of man-made classification of animals, amphibians, reptiles, mammals, insects. But it is a more natural system based on the relation of the animals to man's interest. So the term beast of the earth includes the large mammals, such as lions and elephants, and probably also the largest extinct reptiles known as the dinosaurs. Creeping things includes the insects and smaller reptiles, and probably most amphibians and many small mammals. And we have to believe that all three categories of land animals were made at the same time, as is shown from the inverted order of listing in verses 24 and 25. Once again, we see that there is not any correlation with the imaginary evolutionary order, that is, insects, then amphibians, then reptiles, then all mammals. Actually, evolution places insects, amphibians, and land reptiles all before the birds that Genesis says were made the day before. There is no evolutionary struggle for existence among these animals either. God saw that it was good. Neither could one kind evolve into a different kind, because God made each category after His kind. We do not read about the survival of the fittest. All these land animals were said to have been brought forth from the earth or ground. That is, their bodies were composed of the same elements as the earth, and when they died, they would go back to the earth. They also had souls, because they were said to be living creatures, nephesh again. In this respect, they were like air and water animals, Genesis 1:21, and also like man, Genesis 2 and 7. Later we shall see that man has an element of life that animals do not have. Man has a spirit in the image of God. The world was now prepared for its human inhabitants, who would be given dominion over it. God did not need 5 billion years to prepare for man, as religious evolutionists seem to think. Actually, He did not even need the 6 days that He took. In taking 6 days to create the universe with earth and its inhabitants, God was able to stress the orderly and logical relationships between the different components of creation. And by taking the 6 days to create the universe, God was able to provide a divine plan for man's 6-day work week with a day of rest. The week has been a basic unit of time for man ever since. Actually, the formation of the land animals must have taken only a small portion of the 6th day. The second chapter of Genesis describes in fuller detail the rest of the events of the 6th day, events which are only briefly outlined here in the first chapter. So let's move into verses 26 and 27. These verses say, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We see a very interesting change in the opening verse of this section. The previous acts of God have been followed immediately by the phrase, "And God said, Let there be." In this verse, God speaks to Himself, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness." He was not speaking to the angels, because man was not going to be made in the likeness of angels, but in the likeness of God. Thus, God can only have been speaking to Himself. One member of the uniplural Godhead was speaking to another member or members. Records of this type of exchange within the Godhead are found in a number of places in the Old Testament. Psalms 2 and 7, "The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Also in Isaiah 48:16, Psalm 45:7, and Psalms 110 verse 1. Similarly, in the New Testament, such fellowship between Christ before His human birth and the Father is noted in such passages as John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Also Matthew 17:21, John 8:42, and others. The divine counsels concerning man had taken place before the foundation of the earth were laid. Revelation 17:8, Revelation 13:8, and 1 Peter 1:20. Our redemption, the fact that the Lamb of God would be slain for our sins, and the Book of Life, all were known about before the foundation of the earth. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." On this 6th day, another such council took place, and the ancient plan was now formally announced, recorded, and implemented. The highest, most complex of all creatures, was to be made by God. And then it was to be given dominion over all the rest, all the animals of the sea, air, and land. Man's body would be formed in the same way as the bodies of the animals had been formed, Genesis 1:24, Genesis 2:7. Similarly, man would have the breath of life like animals, Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 7:22. Man would even have the living soul like the animals, Genesis 1:24, 2:7. Although man's structure, both mental and physical, will be far more complex than that of animals, it will be made of the same basic makeup as animals. Therefore, God decided to make man in our image. Make is from the word A-S-A-H. Yet man was to be more than a very complex and highly organized animal. There was something in man that was distinctly different from animals, something not possessed in any degree by any animal. Man was to be in the likeness of God himself. Consequently, he was also created in God's image. He was both made and created in God's image. This is a profound and hard to understand truth, impossible to fully comprehend, and so it is not surprising that there has been much difference of opinion about its meaning. The big difference in the creation of animals and the creation of man is that man was given a spirit. Animals do not have a spirit. It is not sufficient to say that man was given a spirit as well as a soul unless these terms are more clearly defined. The term spirit in the Old Testament is the Hebrew ruach, R-U-A-C-H, and it is commonly translated wind and breath. As such, the breath of life, or literally spirit of lives, is something animals have as well as men. But if the term is used to refer to that aspect of man which is like God, where God says after our likeness, then this is an eternal spirit which has the ability to feel the finer qualities of life, the moral and spiritual attributes. Then it may be a proper statement to refer to man's spirit to distinguish him from the nature of the animals. The spirit of man, like the spirits of angels and demons, and like God himself, is an eternal spirit, whereas the spirit of an animal ceases to exist when the body dies. Ecclesiastes 3:21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? We must conclude that the image of God, in which man was created, must include those aspects of human nature which are not shared by animals. Attributes such as a moral consciousness, the ability to think abstractly, an understanding of beauty and emotion, and above all, the capacity for worshiping the living God. This eternal and divine aspect of man's being must be the basis of what is involved in the likeness of God. And since none of this was a part of the animal, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, the soul, it required a new creation. So verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. There had to be another creation made here in the case of man, because all the substance that animals have been made of, the sea animals, the air animals, and the land animals, did not contain this new element that man had, this spirit, and it had to be created. None of the other animals had this element of God's image, so a new creation had to occur. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Yet there is more to the fact that man was created in God's image. True, the spirit of man was created, but there is another element of this image that was made. We must also deal with the fact that other parts of man were created or made in God's image as well. That part of man which was made was his body and soul. In some sense, even man's body is in God's image in such a way that is not true of animals. However, God does not dwell in a material, tangible form, but he is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how could man's body be made in God's image? Let us note that although God himself may have no physical body, he designed and formed man's body to allow it to function physically in ways which God could function even without a body. For example, the Bible tells us that God can see, Genesis 16:13. God can hear, Psalms 94:9. God can smell, Genesis 8:21. God can touch, Genesis 32:32. God can speak, 2 Peter 1:18. This is true whether or not he has actual physical eyes, ears, nose, hands, and mouth. Also, when God decides to appear visibly to men, he has done so in the form of a human body. And the same is true of angels. There's something about the human body which is the very form God chooses when he makes himself known in bodily form. Since God knows all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18, God must have designed man's body with this in mind. He designed it not like the animals, but with an erect posture, with an upward-gazing facial expression, capable of facial expressions corresponding to emotional feelings, and with a brain and a tongue capable of articulate speech. We never read of God appearing in the form of an animal, such as a dog, cow, chicken, pig, or monkey. So the bodily form of man was made from material the other animals were made from, material already created, but man's body was in a different form from all other animals. God knew, of course, that in the fullness of time, even he would become a man. In that day, he would prepare a human body for his son. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The body of his Son would be made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Just as men had been made in the likeness of God, even so God would be made in the likeness of men. Both in body and in spirit, Christ was indeed himself the image of God. In Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It does seem reasonable to conclude that God made man in the image of that body which he would himself one day assume. In this sense, at least, it is true that physically as well as spiritually, man was both made and created in the image and likeness of God the Son. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We learn that God created man in his image, as well as making man in our image. God can be spoken of as being singular or in the plural. We know that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. In a sense, man is also a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word man in the Hebrew is actually Adam, and is related to earth, Hebrew Adamah, A-D-A-M-A-H. Since man's body was formed from the elements of the earth, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, it is interesting to note that man was to have dominion not only over all animals, but also over the earth, according to verse 26, the very earth from which he had been formed. And let us make it very clear that man is also a generic term, including both male and female. Both men and women were created, the details of their physical formation being given in Genesis chapter 2, but both were created in God's image. And thus, both equally possess an eternal spirit capable of personal fellowship with their Creator. At this point, we see then that God has practically completed the creation. All of the elements here for the earth, the atmosphere, the hydrosphere, the water, the landmass, all of the animals have been created, the water animals, the air animals, the land animals, and now man and woman have been created. All that remains is for God to give them some instructions, give them a commission, and to pronounce a blessing upon them. We see that man is in a position that's quite unique. Nothing else like it in the whole universe. Man is being given here all of the comforts, all of the luxuries that one could ask for. He is in a delightful place. He has dominion over it, and he is loved by his Creator. And all the Creator is going to ask of man is that man love him in return. The earth that then was is going to look somewhat different from the earth that we know now. The mist canopy covered the earth and kept the temperature and humidity at a constant level. The vegetation was lush, and man was really in a perfect environment. We must conclude our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.